If you have a child in your house, there's a lens through which you view life. Gloria Fuhrman challenges you to see through a different lens.
Lord, please stamp eternity on my eyeballs, because if I don't see things through an eternal perspective, I only see the mess.
Welcome to Revive Our Hearts Weekend. I'm Dana Gresh, and it's Mother's Day weekend. I sure do have some precious memories from past Mother's Days, like the year I was treated to breakfast, cereal, and candy, on a tablecloth, on the floor of my garage. Because where else can you hide your surprise for Mom but the garage? Well, raising kids, as in all of life, you take the joy with the crazy. My precious friend Holly Ella felt the same way. Holly's a frequent guest on Revive Our Hearts. She speaks at conferences and seminars, and she's a mom to, wait for it, 8, and she's up to over 20 grandkids. She understands crazy.
So motherhood is beautiful, but also bizarre. I have some things in my house that are also a little bizarre. I have this picture in my kitchen right behind the table that's a beautiful pastoral scene. Green trees, green grass, little dock going out into a pond. And on the dock, there's a little pig leaping into the water. And my husband said, "Why did you like that picture?" And I said, "I don't know. It just kind of feels like my life." Just the little element of bizarre in there. I have a sign above my back door that says, "Welcome to the zoo." I have a sign above my stove that says, "Motherhood is not for wimps." And then I have a sign that my husband gave me that says, "You can't scare me. I have kids." Well, motherhood is a lifestyle that is an amazing paradox. We've laughed about some of the strange components of this calling, but there are a lot of intangible things that I can't show you. And you know what those are. Thousands of hugs, assorted sticky kisses, toothless smiles, hysterical laughter, years of memories, midnight conversations, hours of prayer, unexplainable love for little creatures that God has put in your life that grow up to be adults in a heartbeat, in the blink of an eye. My friend Carolyn McCulley has written a new book called Radical Womanhood. I love Carolyn and I love this book. But in this book, she tells a story by feminist author Anne Crittenden. Motherhood has been under attack, been at the center of a controversy that has been echoing in our culture for decades now. Cultural perspectives on mothering have been under assault far longer than we would ever imagine. Anne Crittenden says this. She was a feminist author, publicist, decided to have children. She said the first thing that surprised her was how creative she had to be, what a huge task it was, how demanding it was. This was a woman who had spent her life in the secular world, in the workforce, and she was appalled at what was required of her to be a mother to her kids. But she says the second surprise came when I realized how little my former world seemed to understand or care about the complex reality I was discovering. The dominant culture of which I have been a part considered child-rearing unskilled labor, if it considered child-rearing at all. No one was stating the obvious. If human abilities are the ultimate fount of economic progress, as many economists now agree, and if those abilities are nurtured or stunted in the early years, then mothers and other caregivers of the young are the most important producers in the economy. They do have literally the most important job in the world. This is a feminist author. I'll never forget the moment I realized that almost no one else agreed. It was at a Washington, D.C. cocktail party when someone asked, "What do you do?" I replied that I was a new mother, and they promptly vanished. I was the same person this stranger might have found worthwhile had I said I was a foreign correspondent for Newsweek, a financial reporter for the New York Times, or a Pulitzer Prize nominee, all of which had been true. But as a mother, I had shed status like the skin off a snake. I gradually realized that mothers and everyone else who spends much time with children were still in the same boat that women had been in only a few years earlier. After fighting hard to win respect in the workplace, women had yet to win respect for their work at home. But the moment of truth came a few years after I had resigned from the New York Times in order to have more time for my infant son. I ran into someone who asked, "Didn't you used to be Ann Crittenden?" And that's when I knew I had to write this book. The loss of value associated with the role of wife and mother began to occur in our culture a long, long time ago as we shifted into an industrialized society. The home was no longer the center of a focused family partnership, and by 1870, for the first time, more men were wage earners than independent sources of their own livelihood. By the 1900s, wives and mothers were classified simply as dependents without a job by the U.S. Census Bureau. Feminists in the late 1800s used words like parasites, unproductive, or isolated to describe women who chose the path of mothering. In the early 1900s, a wife and mother of three became the voice of this assault. Her name was Margaret Sanger. With a strong socialistic belief system, she maintained that family size and quality should be controlled, even if that required government intervention. After 10 years of activism, at that point a divorced single, Sanger became increasingly radical in her beliefs. In her book, Women in the New Race, published in 1920, she penned these words: "The most merciful thing that a large family does to one of its infant members is to kill it." And she believed that. In 1921, Sanger initiated what would eventually become the Planned Parenthood Foundation of America. Her agenda included two major goals. First of all, how to limit and discourage the overfertility of those who are deemed mentally or physically defective, by her interpretation, including chance and chaotic breeding that had resulted from stupid, cruel sentimentalism. That would be my husband and I choosing to have 8 kids. Her second goal was to free women from all sexual restraint and, through birth control, ensure that the only children born were the result of a voluntary motherhood. She desired to abolish Christian concepts of morality and family. Carolyn McCulley states, "Understanding Sanger helps us to understand why children are now considered disposable, seen as inconveniences or parasites instead of being received as gifts from God. Even the daughter of a first-wave feminist has an opinion about the assault on motherhood in this nation." Trailblazing feminist and author Alice Walker, who wrote the book The Color Purple, was a first-wave feminist, argued that motherhood was a form of servitude. One woman didn't buy into her belief system, and that was her daughter, Rebecca, who is now 38. Rebecca, although a third-wave feminist, believes in motherhood. She describes why she feels blessed to be what Alice Walker, her mother, despised, because she has chosen to be a mother. She said this in an open letter that was published in an English publication: "My mom taught me that children enslave women. I grew up believing that children are millstones around your neck, and the idea that motherhood can make you blissfully happy is a fairy tale. My mother's feminist principles colored every aspect of my life. As a little girl, I wasn't even allowed to play with dolls or toys in case they brought out a maternal instinct. It was drummed into me that being a mother, raising children, and running a home were a form of slavery. having a career, traveling the world, and being independent were what really mattered, according to my mother. A good mother is attentive, sets boundaries, makes the world safe for her child, but my mother did none of these things. Although I was on the pill, something I arranged at 13, I fell pregnant at 14. I organized an abortion myself. Now I shudder at the memory. I was only a little girl. She goes on to say, and she is now a mother of a little boy, I know many women are shocked by my views. They expect the daughter of Alice Walker to deliver a very different message. Yes, feminism is undoubtedly given women opportunities. But what about the problems it has caused for our contemporaries? I meet women in their 40s who are devastated because they spent 2 decades working on a PhD, becoming a law partner in a law firm, and they missed out on having a family. Thanks to the feminist movement, they discounted their biological clocks. They've missed the opportunity and they're bereft. Feminism has betrayed an entire generation of women into childlessness, and it is devastating. Now, a few months ago, I had a problem with a tooth on this side of my face. I went to my dentist and he took a new x-ray, but you know what he did? He took the new x-ray and he kind of overlaid it with, superimposed it on the old x-ray to see if there were any changes. The amazing thing is that if we could take our current belief system, even as Christian women, and superimpose it on the tenets of feminism, we would be very, very surprised at how much we have been influenced by the beliefs of feminism. I was really shocked when I became a student of this to realize how much of my belief system had been colored by the tenets of feminism. Ultimately, there is only one opinion about motherhood that matters, that of God Himself. God Almighty, who Isaiah 40 says, measures the oceans in the palm of His hand, who has weighed the mountains in a balance, who created the stars and calls them all by name. God who sculpted the dry land with His hands, the same God who makes the clouds His chariot and who commands the winds as His messenger, that same God has also created mothers. Now, if we could for a minute step into the threshold of heaven and look at our mothering from God's perspective, I think we would be amazed at what God has entrusted us with. Scripture says that the children placed in our lives are beings that God knew before they were ever even conceived. God Himself has already planned the days that they will live on this earth, and He personally crafted and shaped each life, just as He shaped mountains and sculpted the dry land. Acts 17 says, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is He served by human hands as though He needed anything. But He Himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And He made from one many nations of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations." Do you know that if you are a mom at this particular point in history with the particular children that God has entrusted to you, we would have to totally ignore Scripture to believe that that was by accident. Do you agree with that? Do you believe that God in His sovereignty ordained for you to be a mom and ordained the children that you have? It did not come about by chance. Motherhood is not just a life calling. It is not just a choice. It is a lifelong call to obedience before the Lord.
Powerful thoughts to consider on this Mother's Day weekend. That was Holly Eliff, who is speaking to a group of moms. And the obedience she's talking about is this. If you're a mom, you're called to serve the Lord in that role. Of course, you might be thinking, I'd love to be a mom. My body just won't cooperate. God hasn't given me that gift. I don't want it so badly. I feel like I need to stop and acknowledge that Mother's Day is often sad for some women. And maybe you are that woman, or you know someone who longs to be a mom. This is a hard weekend. Or maybe your mom is out of the picture for one reason or another, and this weekend reminds you of a life once lived. I'm hoping that this weekend you can curl up all alone with your Heavenly Father and just talk to Him about your hurt. He'd love to listen. Of course, many young moms find it difficult to balance a life living out of that obedience to God that Holly Eliff was just talking about. And it's so easy to get consumed with changing diapers, 2 a.m. feedings, wiping snotty noses. Gloria Furman wouldn't say she's got that balance all figured out, but she's working on it. Erin Davis sat down with Gloria at a women's conference a few years ago. Gloria is a young mom who inspires other young moms to look differently at their children and their walk with God. She got her inspiration from a well-known theologian.
Jonathan Edwards had this really pithy, profound prayer. And he said, Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. Mm. And I have that as, I've adopted that as one of my, like, Lord, please stamp eternity on my eyeballs. Because if I don't see things through an eternal perspective, I only see the mess. I only see the burden. I only see the stretch marks. I only see the anxiety of all of these things instead of seeing them in light of the fact that history is going somewhere.
Yeah.
And we get to be a part of that. And God has very specific things for mothers to do in that, in making disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that He's commanded. But the stamp eternity on my eyeballs thing has saved me. From seeing just the temporary, because the temporary is that overwhelming.
Yeah.
And the painful things can be that overwhelming. And then they could color everything you see. I've seen fear color everything for mothers.
Yes.
Fear, living and parenting out of fear.
Which, there's no doubt, is terrifying.
Right.
I mean, it doesn't take much to think of all the things that could go wrong with your child who you love so much.
Yeah.
Sure.
And then things do go wrong.
Right.
And then what do we tell that mother when things go wrong and everything that she's ever been taught is like, happy clappy.
Yeah.
It's so sweet and sweet.
Right.
Like, it's painful.
Yeah.
But eternity, I think, renders all of our perspective into the things that we can't see. So we fix our eyes on things that we can't see and cling to Christ in that instead of clinging to the tangible little things and hoping in only those things that we can hold on to.
Yeah. Well, practically speaking, as a mom, how do you stamp eternity on your eyeballs? I mean, how do you fix your eyes on eternity?
Yeah.
When the temporal just seems to pull
right. So
consistently and so strongly.
Yeah. That's a great question. There are lots of things. My mind is filled with all these practical things. I think the things that you choose to put in your mind.
Yeah.
It starts in your mind. Well, that's a prayer. Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. So it's a prayerful posture of your heart that God would answer that prayer, which I know He's delighted to answer prayer requests where we're asking, help me see what you see.
Yeah.
But filling your mind with things that are true, lovely, good report, all of those things that are commendable in the sight of God. And that's a temptation because we're gravitationally pulled into the course of the world where we're fed the world's values. One way I see a temptation for myself is clicking. Mm. And the websites are designed to keep you clicking.
Sure.
Like a mouse. Like a little mouse.
Sure.
Just keep clicking it and they'll feed you
these
little candies. So my temptation is to stop clicking. If I need to cut my finger off, do it. And feed myself the Word of God, because that's the only thing that's going to sustain me. No matter how many cute panda videos.
Not blogs about the Word of God. You know, not posts about what other people are experiencing. But like, and not that those are bad, but they're not a substitute. That's something I see. see moms doing.
I was thinking about pandas, but...
Oh, yeah, or cute pandas.
Gothy blogs,
or
too.
Ugly kitties. Yeah.
Yeah, so filling your mind with truth would shape your eternal perspective. Good books that will accompany that and help you when you're actually reading the Bible so you can see what it is that you're seeing.
Yeah.
I don't know how many moms I talk to who say, I read the Bible and I don't get it, and so I just kind of give up.
So what do you say to that mom who says, I am trying it or I've tried it. I've tried the whole reading the Bible thing, and it just... didn't feel what Hebrews describes as living and active, or I didn't understand what I was reading, or I was so tired and bleary-eyed, I just was muddling through it. Uh-huh. What would you say to that mom?
I'd say one of the best resources that you could give to yourself is finding a good book on a biblical theology, even on a biblical theology on some kind of topic, and make the commitment to read and digest that book. Understand the big storyline of the Bible. So when you do have those snippets of time in your day as a mom, the 5 minutes you're waiting for your kid to get out of class, the 10 minutes while you're folding laundry and listening to the Bible on an audio recording, or the few minutes that you have of silence around the table while the children are listening to you read, you'll get so much more out of those small pockets when you understand where it fits inside the big picture, and you can understand the significance better. So that really helps me.
Here are some of those practical things that Gloria uses to keep her eternal perspective. Use those 5 minutes. That's a good thought to land on. And it reminded me of how much I used to dislike folding laundry until one mom encouraged me to use those 5 or those 10 minutes as prayer time, as fighting for my children in prayer as I folded their laundry. So each time I picked up Lexi's t-shirt, I would fold it and say a prayer for Lexi. Each time I picked up Robbie's pair of jeans, I would fold it and say a prayer for Robbie. And when I tucked Autumn's socks into one another, I would lift up her feet to the Lord. Use those 5 minutes. Use those 10 minutes. Don't waste them, Mom. Well, this Mother's Day weekend won't look the way it used to for my family. I'll need to celebrate my amazing mother, Kay Barker, in a new way this year, because the sweet historic inn we gathered at each Mother's Day, well, it didn't survive the economic challenges of a worldwide pandemic. And I'm a little sad about that, but we will celebrate motherhood this year. And I have some special encouragement for you if you're the mom whose family doesn't look like you thought it would. Maybe you're a foster mom or a mom to a special needs child. Life doesn't seem to have turned out like your dreams and fantasies, and you long for hope. I've got a dose of that for you today. This week on Revive Our Hearts, Mary Cassian and I sat down with Abigail Dodds to talk about her son, Titus. Now, Titus has special needs and has spent a good portion of his first years in doctor's offices. His brain is too small. He has no muscle tone, and he had a fatal condition. There were many sleepless nights in the Dodd household due to this baby's condition. Can you imagine the fear in Abigail's heart and mind? Here's my friend Abigail Dodds sharing about her journey with Titus and God.
When Titus was 14 months, we had friends over. Actually, my best friend was visiting with her family from out of state. She had her 5 children with us. We were having the best time. Mm-hmm. And Titus was sitting in his high chair, and we look over at him, and it looks like he's choking. And that's not super uncommon for him. And so I didn't panic. I went and I got him out very quickly, and he started to vomit some. And he very quickly started to just turn gray and blue. And he was not breathing, and he was not moving. He was totally limp. And I thought, he's choked and he's dying. And that was really what I thought. And so my friend's calling 911 and I'm calling 911 and I've got Titus and I run outside, and Tom was working from home, but he was outdoors doing something. And I'm like a crazy woman wandering around the front of my driveway, screaming Tom's name, holding Titus. I literally started to think, I will just run down the street to the ambulance so that I can get there as quickly as I can.
And the police arrived, and they got there before the ambulance. And he looks at Titus, who's very gray and doesn't look good. And he says, after a while, he put his finger in his mouth to see if he was choking. And I'd already done that. And he says, I think he's having a seizure. I think this is just a very long seizure. And it was. It was a seizure. I'd never seen anything like it. My idea of a seizure was jerking, convulsing. But this was a different kind of seizure, and it has a fairly high mortality rate, and it's very scary. So we got in the ambulance, and we got to the hospital, and I watched, I think it was 14 people work on my son in the middle of the ER and put an IV directly into his leg, like right into his bone. I didn't even know that was a thing. And I just stood there and I thought, do not break down. And it wasn't because I was trying to be strong. I was just terrified they'd make me leave the room. And Tom arrived and we stood there and they got him intubated and we went up to the PICU and they did the EEG. And sure enough, it had been just a horrible seizure. So he's been on meds ever since, and he did recover from that, and that was when he got his feeding tube because he was not thriving, and they did some swallow studies, and he was aspirating everything. So that was a very pivotal moment of scare and worry and wondering what the Lord would do, wondering if I could survive the loss of a child, and really having to do business with God. You know, that he's in control. These children aren't mine. And having to surrender all of that. And what's so odd about that is, as hard as all that was, as scary as all that was, there is such a flux of help in that moment. And the prayer chains are going out and there's people showing up and you are being carried on wings. And you get through it. And we got through it and we came home. And then the sleepless nights continued and continued and continued. And I remember laying in bed one night, and every night Titus would wake up and I would pray for Titus. And I would say, dear Lord, please help Titus to go to sleep. Please help his brain to rest. Be with us. And it was kind of this rote prayer that just sort of got ingrained. And I would just pray it dozens of times a night. And I remember getting angry and thinking, God, why won't you answer my prayer? Why won't you answer this prayer? We're praying for sleep. We just want to sleep. You say that sleep is good. Like, you say we need it. You say that sleep is an act of humility. I just want to be humble enough to sleep. And he wasn't allowing it. And after a while, Titus would turn to me and he would say, when he would wake up, he would fling his arm over and he would say, Mom, pray. Mom, pray. Mom, pray.
Wow.
And the Lord just flooded my heart at one point with the realization that this unanswered prayer for this sleep was the answer of a much bigger prayer. That my son would talk, that he would ask me to pray. And just the kindness of God in that, that he sees that he may not be answering that prayer that feels most urgent right now, but he may be answering a much more important one, which is so precious to me and reoriented me to his goodness.
Abigail, she allowed Titus to teach her. Are you allowing your children to teach you? Rather, I should say, are you allowing God to teach you through your children? Moms, you sure have been given a big job to nurture and care for your family. It's a job that's been given to you by God. And you know what's another big job given to you by God? To find all the lost socks. In fact, did you know that this weekend also is Lost Sock Memorial Day? So, remember your mom. Love the mom you have. Celebrate the fact that you are a mom. Give to God your heart if you aren't yet one. And look for all those lost socks, because that's what moms do. I'm Dana Gresh. Thanks for joining me for Revive Our Hearts Weekend. Encouraging you to honor your mom. Revive Our Hearts Weekend is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.